Well, greetings again. I wonder if it would make a big difference tonight. I know on the first night, prayers went up for Dennis. Tonight it go up for Daniel. Let's see what happens. Maybe God knows. All right, I'm going to begin the way I stopped last night, telling the story of the missionary, prophet, whatever you choose to call him. And last night we stopped, somebody help me here. Where did we stop in that story last night? The broken romance. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Let's see if I can remember now how the story goes. There came a time when the young man was about, 19, 20, got involved with this young lady about 16, 17. No, that's not for you guys to get involved with. I'm just telling you the story, okay? And they liked each other, it was told, and they really wanted to advance the relationship. But the young lady had a big prom, whatever it is, coming up, and the young man wanted to be with her, but financially wasn't able. And he thought, he always thought that, to take the girl out, he had to pay for everything. And she had just graduated from high school and whatever. So he kind of skipped out and just kept low for a while, and the relationship died. And they didn't see each other for about 6 months, 7 months. I think it was somewhere around his 20th birthday that she got invited because the young man had known someone who had known someone, and they came. And to make the story short, the fire just rekindled. And this is a nice place to stop, but I wouldn't stop here tonight. But anyway, he proposed, and they got married and lived happily ever after. No, it didn't end that way yet. They got married. Let's see if I have it right. He wasn't a Christian. She had been going to the Catholic Church, and she knew some things of the Catholic Church. She had First Communion, whatever you call that service they do, and things were going along. But Jesus Christ was not the foundation of the marriage. So guess what happens? After a while, things started drifting. He had what was called a good job, make lots of money. She had a good job, but making lots of money. He started traveling and started getting involved in a lot of things he should not get involved in. One, he was involved in drugs, alcohol. Then he added a little one onto it, adultery. Young married man, about a year or 2 years after getting married, started getting involved in adultery, and life started going downhill fast. He enjoyed the parties, the nightlife, the women, the drinks, the drugs, the crack cocaine, or whatever it is, and he said that he was really going in the wrong direction. And then one night, the girl went to a tent meeting, revival meeting, something like this, there were some people on her job had been praying for her, that she'd get saved. And they invited her to this meeting, and she came out that night, and the preacher started talking, and she wondered, why did they tell the preacher all her business? Sometimes when the preacher speaks, you think he's talking directly to you. But the Spirit of God was moving in that way, and she felt a conviction. And when the time came to come for an altar call, she came up, prayed to receive Christ, and went home rejoicing. Got home and told the young man that, hey, listen, I got saved today. And he said, saved? Saved from what? Were you drowning? You went swimming? What were you saved from? And he laughed and made fun of her, and she felt a little bit embarrassed. So her life started changing a little bit, started going to church on Sunday, and he was staying home, and they had one child, two, maybe three, somewhere around there, and things were still going in a rough direction. He started getting, didn't like where he lived, whether it was a village or a small town or whatever it is. He wanted to go to the big city. Tonight we're going to talk about the big city drive. He wanted to go to the big city where everything was happening. So he went to the big city, and he saw all the bright lights and the music, maybe, say, New York City. Got to New York City, and the parties in New York City go till 7, 8 in the morning. In that little town he lived in, the parties were done by 4 o'clock, everything was over. The drugs was more abundant. The women were more. The alcohol were more. And oh, boy, this is the life. So he wanted to move there. The wife didn't want to. She heard so much bad things about the city. You know, as you walk out the door, someone grab your pocketbook. And as you try to grab the pocketbook, they grab your wig and you know, whatever it is. And things, oh, no. She says, no. So they had to make a decision. Is he going to move to the city? And would she follow? Or is she going to stay where she think God was calling her to be? Or what exactly should she do? So the decision was made that tomorrow I'll tell you the rest of the story. But for today, we want to talk about the city. And I had purposely asked the young people to come tonight. About a year ago, I heard a message preached that I heard many times. And many of you know the story of the prodigal son. How many know that story? How many know where it's found in the Bible? One, Luke 15. Okay, so let's turn to Luke 15. Many of us heard that story many, many times before. And I heard the story, and like everything else, it sounded good. Like everything else, the story could make a nice movie. Let's see if I can find a place around here. I've been driving around here getting lost, and took me a long time to get to where I was going today and a long time to come back. And in Indiana, you have county roads. What do you guys have around here? You have Mannheim Pike or something like that? I don't know. Is that countryside? I don't know. Anyway, let's say the young man, a movie, we're going to make a movie of this young man. Young Amish guy living on the farm. And the young Amish guy got tired of the horse and buggy and the farm and the same cows and the same horses. And he said to his dad, he says, Dad, listen, I'm a little bit tired of the farm. I want to go to the big city. I want to head to New York. I want my inheritance. You know, sell whatever horse and buggy that I had, sell that. And whatever cows was mine, sell that. The chicken, whatever it is, the plain suit, whatever, you know, whatever. Take it to the Goodwill and see if they give you something. I don't know if they give you money at Goodwill, but whatever it is, just sell it all. And you like the kind of, you know, the movie goes on and, you know, the dad says, okay, he gives him the money. He gets in a, buy himself a nice Mustang and, not a horse now, driving one. Vroom, vroom. Gets into the Mustang and he heads out, takes whatever money he gets and he goes to New York City. And you see him driving down Broadway in New York City, you know, and all the lights and the glitter. And then he pulls up and the girls come, because he got the money. He got the Mustang, nice, red, black, whatever color you like. And he said, oh, yeah. And, you know, they got the music in the background playing, and oh, yeah, and the girls and the guys come, and they start drinking. Oh, man, party, the life is going great. And he starts spending the money, but he's not working any place. So after a while, guess what happens? Money run out. And when the money run out, guess what? The friends run out. Because there's nothing to drink. There's nothing to smoke. Hey, see you tomorrow. And the young man decides, hey, listen, what do I do? Do I go back home in shame and disgrace? Do I go back on the farm and see Levi looking at me or whatever you want to call it, the Amish man? I told you so. You went into the world and look what happened. No, I'm not going to go home. So he decides he's going to go and maybe down in Penn Station or someplace and work, maybe cleaning out whatever it is to clean out down there. They don't got no cesspit, so I don't know what you're cleaning in Penn Station. But anyway, get the work that you would normally do on the farm, whatever it is. Get the worst job. I'm not going to go home. But eventually he comes to his senses and decided, you know, hey, I'm going to go home. Because at home, I know my father has a whole lot, and he's gonna tell me off and whatever. I'm going to take it. I'm going to, you know, I'm really sorry that I did what I didn't know any better. So he went on home, and the story ends nice. The father comes in, you know, yes, son, you shouldn't have, you should. And, you know, the story ends like a nice story. But this story here in Luke, if you look at Luke chapter 15, Jesus gave the story of a lost sheep. Man had a whole lot of sheep, and one got lost, and he so wanted that one, he left the 99 and went after the one. And then he went on to another parable. He talks of a lady that had some coin. She had maybe a coin collection, and she lost one, and She looked and called her friends, and they helped her look. And when they found it, they rejoiced, and they were glad that they found that one lost coin. And then he brought it really home now. And he brought it home in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. He says, and he said, Jesus is speaking, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them, he said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a faraway country. And there wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fattest calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. We're going to start tonight looking at a prodigal son, the one that left home. Verse 11 and 12 reveal the younger son's restlessness. And I was sharing with someone today that as a young man, I was restless at times. And many as, you know, when we get to 14, 15, 16, 17, we're restless. There's a big world out there, and we're in a hurry to see. We're in a hurry to come and to taste. He was restless, and he wanted to go, and he asked his father for an inheritance. And this was not something unusual. It was something that was normally, you know, you normally wait till the father die, and then you kind of split it up. The older brother get the most, you get 2/3, and the younger brother gets the rest. You know, all things are permissible, but all things are not beneficial. And a lot of times the things we ask God for, sometimes he gave it to us, even though he knows it is not good for us. He allows us to have it. Take, for instance, the children of Israel. The children of Israel start getting a little bit jealous. And the children of Israel said one day to the prophet Samuel, they said, Samuel, we want a king. See, all the other nations had kings, and we want a king. And Samuel went to God, and he says, God, the people don't love me anymore. With tears, he says, the people don't really care. They don't want me. They want themselves a king. And God says, it is not you that they do not want. It's me. But God allowed them to have a king. And they had Saul, later on David and Solomon, and later on they regretted that the things they asked for. But the Father, just like God, our Heavenly Father, the Son asked for it, and even though he knew, he says, this is what you want to do. You want to go? Go. And sometimes as parents, we have to let our children go. Sometimes we have to let them go. We talk to them as much as we can, try to show them what is right. But just as God at times let us go and let us do, sometimes we've got to let go. It is hard for us to let go because many of us know the dangers. This young man, in effect, was saying, I do not want to have to wait around for you to die to get what is mine. Dad, I want mine, and I want it now. I want it now. I don't want to wait. Many of us are like that. still wanted, we want it now. See, we live in this age where everything is so quick. You know, microwave and computers. I remember back in the days and we had dial-up internet, and I'd sit there, I'd fall asleep trying to load two pictures. I'd sit there, I'm on Yahoo, or Juno back then, and I'm falling asleep. Now we got cable, and this thing is still too slow. It takes, 5 seconds to get all these pictures loaded? Couldn't it be a little faster than this? And faster and faster, and that's where we go. We have this mentality, we want it, and we want it now. And this boy was saying, hey, listen, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to wait around. I want it, and I want it now. Dad, I want what's mine. The fall of the prodigal son began the moment he claimed his rights. See, it is my rights. And many of us, like I said before, all things are permissible, but all things are not beneficial. And many times we say that, it's about my rights. Instead of wanting to do what is right in the sight of God, we just want our rights. The desire to leave home and face the responsibility of adulthood is perfectly natural. I was sharing with one young man earlier this morning that I left home when I was about 13 years old. One day my dad, like the old-fashioned spanking, many of you don't get that today. Maybe that would help some of us a little bit, but anyway. The old-fashioned spanking, one problem with the old-fashioned spanking had no love in it. It was a sort of, I'm mad now, I'm going to just let you have it. And I decided I was going to let it happen. I left home. And then I came back a couple of weeks after, and spanky time again. Nope, I left home the second time. And about 14, I got on the streets and started going in the wrong direction. Kind of like the story I've been telling you early on. But this young man, he wanted to get into adulthood. He wanted to go do some of the things, but he wanted to go in the wrong way. The restless yearning to flee responsibility is immature. Because God wants to prune us into the place we are. He wants to get us ready. And sometimes we're ready to leave before God is finished with us. And then we go out and we wonder what's happening. As the prodigal son grew restless, his polluted imagination conjured up exotic, faraway places. He started thinking of all the joy he can have. And young people, it looks really, I do. One of my ministry in New York City is when groups come, I take them to do evangelism. We go into Times Square. We go door to door, different parts of Brooklyn and Queens, Manhattan, the Bronx, and I lead them around. And to see their eyes lit up is when they hit Times Square, especially you got a group coming from somewhere in the back of Kentucky, somewhere back there, The brightest light they see is when a couple of fireflies come together, And it's brightening up their eyes, And they come out in New York City, and it's like, wow. And they walk right into a pole, because it's, it's really amazing to see what happens. But it's so amazing. But I'll tell you, two times you realize it's only vanity. Last night I shared a little bit about 9/11. That was one time. But the second time I remember was a couple of years ago. We had a blackout. Some of you remember when New York have a blackout. The whole world knows when New York City have a blackout because, wow, New York City, And the city was dark. I remember in New York City walking with a flashlight that night. I mean, we drive around New York City with headlights and you don't even know until somebody tells you because it's so bright. And here it is, all vanity. It all looks pretty. It all looks, but you turn that switch off, there's nothing there. You take that drugs, after a while, there's nothing there. That alcohol, the adultery, the hatred, the anger, you get involved. I remember as a young man, there's a lot of gangs, you get involved in these things. And then what happens? This young man could envision total freedom without authority. See, I don't want to sit under any authority. I'm tired of this thing. Many of us, even the churches today, there's freedom in Jesus Christ. The pastor can't tell me what to do. In the homes, the wife says, the husband can't tell me what to do. And the children are looking on. And then the children say, well, Dad can't tell me what to do because Dad don't sit under the authority of the leaders of the church. And the leaders of the church don't sit under the authority of God. And it's sort of like just falling apart. The father allowed his younger son to leave. When we rebel against God's will, at times he says, okay, go ahead. You want to do it? Do it. And sometimes as parents also, we do the same for our children. Verse 13 through 16, we see rebellion. We witness the result of the prodigal rebellion, gathering up all this thing, the prodigal leave for a far country, a place which exists first in our hearts. Like so many of us, his happiness was conditional upon his circumstances. He was not content with the situation. He was not content in where he were. He wanted more. He wanted to move out of the authority. Freedom became freedom to sin. His freedom. I think I spoke about that the first night. Sometimes, oh, we're free. Maybe free from the word of God, but in bondage to the world. Freedom became freedom to sin, and pleasure provide a false enchantment. Maybe even a deluded justification. The lost son lusted for freedom without restraint and ended up enslaving himself. I'll repeat that again. The lost son lusted for freedom without restraint and ending up enslaving himself. Think about it. When his money ran out, his so-called friends deserted him. They were only friends for his wealth. He learned the hard way that we cannot enjoy the things money can buy if we ignore the things that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy the joy that only God could give. He says, the joy, the peace that I give to you, the world can't give it. The world can't give it. The famine came. And the famine in the land comes in our lives when we move away from God. When we drift away from God, God don't drift away from us. We drift away from God. It's like the umbrella that I'm standing under. And as long as I stand under that umbrella, the rain will come. But I'm under the shelter. The umbrella don't move. When I move from under, that's when I get wet. That's when the enemy starts taking control. A dry place. The famine is a place without God, a destitute. He was forced to do for a stranger what he refused to do for his own father. And sometimes we are forced to do things that we would not do for God. I wanted to leave this one for Saturday or Sunday, but I'll share a little piece with you tonight. Eight years ago in New York City, we had talked about looking in the book of Corinthians and looking at the woman head veiling and what it means and said, okay, this is what the word of God says and we should be obedient to the word of God. And some women says, well, I'm not going to do that. No. And that summer, the style that they came out with was the bandanas, you know, those red and yellow and green. And you walked on Chinatown and they were all colors and everybody was wearing it. All the women were wearing it. See, they had a freedom from the bondage of God and came into the bondage of the world. See, the world says, you wear this, you look good. God says, you wear this, you honor me. But somehow we don't want to honor God. See, because that's not meaningful for today. That's another topic by itself. I'll leave that alone for now. A place without God, destitute, he was forced to do for a stranger. To work for a Jew, he went to do a work that a Jew would never do. Feeding pigs. It was an abomination. The Jews were told they shouldn't even have pigs. And here he was feeding swine. And many of you young people, there are jobs today you would not take in the church. Maybe to clean or to sweep or clean the bathrooms or whatever in the house of God. Or God calls you to do something in helping someone that maybe might be trying to find a word for it, handicapped. And you have to help them, and it's sort of a, you know, you don't really want to do that. But you get out into the world, and you start doing things for the world that you wouldn't do for God and the house of God. There could be nothing more demeaning labor than be a swineherd for a Jew. Sin promises us freedom, but it only brings us slavery. It promises success, but it brings us failure. It promises us life, but the wages of sin is debt. Those who reject God's rules are compelled to serve the devil. There is no two ways. It is either God or Satan. It's either right or wrong. Thank you. There's no in between. It's either I'm serving God. If I'm not serving God, who am I serving? Verses 17 to 19, repentance. We often meet our destiny on the road we take to avoid it. The lost son came to his senses and found himself, he hit the bottom of the barrel. He hit rock bottom. I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what it's like on a Monday morning. After you party with the friends on Friday night and Saturday night, and some of these friends claim to be Christians back in those days. We party together, and then they invite me to church on Sunday morning. And I thought to myself, I could probably sleep more. I don't want to live in two worlds. And then he'd rock bottom. Monday morning, he broke. All the money is gone. All the friends are gone. We're told in verse 17, the first step of repentance comes when people realize the foolishness of their action and sense the despair into which they have fallen. Repentance. True repentance. The prodigal complained about no one but himself. Now I want to give you some good things about him. I talked about some of the bad things. When he hit the bottom, he said to himself, he said, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against you and against God. He wasn't going home to say, well, Father, you know, because, you know, I really didn't like riding along in the buggy, you know. People used to look at me when I put on the boombox in the back there. Or, Father, you know, I didn't, you know, I wanted a cell phone, and he didn't want me to have a cell phone. He didn't go back with that kind of attitude. He says, I'm going back, and I say, Father, I'm sorry. See, every sin we sin is against God. Every sin we sin is against God. And he says, I've sinned against you, and I have sinned against God. He doesn't blame his plight on his former evil companions. He didn't say, well, you see those guys when we went to New York City, they took all my money, and oh, they promised me this, and they promised me that, and oh, you don't know. And those girls in them said they'd love me, and when my money was gone, they left. No. See, that's not repentance. See, I'm sorry for what I did, but you see, it's because you, it's not because you said anything. Repentance is, I'm sorry for what I have done, and the rest I leave up to God. That's repentance. And as young people, we have to start learning. We know there are very many of us older ones are setting the wrong examples, myself included at times. Saying, yes, you know, I did what was wrong, but because. How did Jesus justify himself? At times he stayed quiet. He didn't say a word. He admitted his eagerness to leave the protection of his home and offer no excuse to cover his guilt or to justify his waywardness. He had reached rock bottom, and his only remaining resources was repentance. He confessed, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you. I am not worthy. I am unworthy. Some of us want to come back to God, sort of a puffed up and huffed up and guffed up. And We want to come back to even our earthly parents. Now, I must say that many of us at times have made mistakes. And he made a mistake. And he was man enough to come back. He was man enough, even though at first he tried to see how he could make it on his own. And many times we try to make it on our own without God, but we can't make it on our own without him. We have to come back to him. And when we come back, we must come back on his terms with true repentance. The Father. I remember last year I shared a message in New York on the Father. That takes a whole message on its own for us fathers. His Father was waiting and watching for him. Now remember when the Father gave him the inheritance, he didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to go check on him, see what he's doing with my money, you know. I'm going to spy him out here a little bit. No, he let him go. But he said, I'm waiting for him to come back. It says he was watching and he was waiting for his sons to come, for his son to come back. He was praying for his son to come back. He had compassion when he saw him. From a far way off, he saw his son coming back. He was looking for him. And even though he may have looked dirty and disgusting, he could tell, that's my son from the distance. And he broke one of the rules. As an old Jewish man, you don't run. It's not very distinguished to run as an old man. He pulled his little thing up between his and just took off and ran to the son. Hugged him and kissed him on his neck. He was rejoicing. And I believe he could tell by just looking at the son, that son was coming back with repentance. And before the son could say a word, before the son could say a word, he was ready to receive him. See, he knew he was praying for that son to come back. He was praying that son would come back broken with repentance. This morning I had a nice conversation with a young man and I was telling him, I says, you know, especially being in the world, we're in the world, we could kind of tell when you church people is trying to pull one on us. Because we have pulled a lot on you. So as soon as you come and talking and stuff, we could kind of figure you out. Now I'm one of the church people too, so I'm talking about me now. And I believe that Father could have seen in that son when he was coming, a son that was coming home broken, a son who was truly sorry. That's how God wants us to come back to him, broken. He wants to fix us up. He wants to patch us up. He wants to make us good again. There was great rejoicing. He rejoiced that his son came back home. We also should rejoice when the prodigal son or daughter come back home. They have left the church. They have left the home. They have left God. But when they come back home, we rejoice. We rejoice with them. Your sins are forgiven. The prodigal father then says, well, boy, I told you so. I told you we'd come back on the farm. Never said anything like that. And the son had to do what was right. Even though the father had forgiven him, the son still said, Dad, Father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. I'm no longer worthy to become your son. Could you imagine him going home thinking about it? I'm going to go home. I'm sorry. And then when he gets home, he doesn't know what his father's going to do. But before he could say anything, he saw the love and acceptance of the Father. That's how God loves us. That's how God is waiting with his arms open. That's how God loves us. A little later on tonight, young people, I want you to listen as I share this story. We'll give you a couple pieces of paper and a pen. And there are two things I want you to write. I'll tell you about it later on. You don't have to put your name so we wouldn't know who you are. But I want you to think of this prodigal son. How many of you today, as young people or as older ones, sort of kind of identify with a prodigal son? You grew up in the father's house. You grew up in the church. You grew up in your home. You grew up in God. And you walked away. And you're back. And you're so glad that the church accept you back. You're so glad God accept you back. Your parents accept you back. Maybe the job or wherever it is. Could you identify with the prodigal son? And when I heard this message preached, it stopped there. And then it went on and started telling us about the older brother. About the older brother's selfishness. So we're going to read the older brother's story now. Verse 27. And he said unto him, let's go to verse 25. Now his elder brother was in the field. Now what do you remember where the elder brother is? He was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked of him, what do these things mean? What's all the music and dancing? What's all going on here? Verse 27, he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf, because he have received him safe and sound. And he was angry. I would not go in thereof, and came his father out and entreated him. His father came and encouraged him to come, son, come. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me not even a kid, not even a small goat, not even a small calf, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou wast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was good that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. When I heard that message, I heard of how terrible that older brother was. But while I was sitting there, God started showing me some things. And if you'll allow me to say something, I know sometimes when you look at parables, they mean different things. So if you allow me, I just want to share my thoughts on the older son. The first thing I want to look at, where was he? He was in the field. He was in the field working. And when he heard what was happening, he wasn't happy. He had a bad attitude. Many times, when we hear the story, the prodigal son is put up on a pedestal, and the older brother is walked upon. I believe it is the same in the Church of Jesus Christ today. It's the same that we always glorify those that go out into the world and come back, and those who have stayed in the church, those who have stayed in Christ, even not with not the right attitude, we sort of don't even take them into consideration. See, as a young man, if you're 18 years old and you went out and you drank and run around and had sexual relationship, and you come back into church, you come up and people pray with you, and that is great. We want that in the church. But if at 18, 19, you never went out, you never drank, you never smoked, you never had sex outside, nobody wants to hear your story. Somehow your story isn't all that important. If I would go someplace, I shared this at one time in my church in New York, and there's a brother that is my church, is one of the deacons. Never drank in his life, never smoked in his life, didn't have a sexual relationship until he got married. And I said, if both of us would go someplace, guess who they'd ask to speak? Because I got the best story. See, because the grace of God saved me and brought me out to the world. But the same grace that took me and brought me out to the world is the same grace that kept him from going into the world. We need to encourage those that stay in the church. We need to encourage those who stay in the Father's house. We need to encourage them. When last you see we had on a Sunday where someone who been in the church a long time or a young person who is walking right, come up and give a testimony. A lot of time we hear is, oh, I'm sorry that I went out there and I did this and I did that. And just grateful confession. We want, like I want to say, I want you to be sure on this now. We don't throw one out and leave the next. We want to encourage the prodigal. We want to love the prodigal. We want to, but what about those who have stayed in the church? What about them? So what makes happen now? Those who are walking right with God and maybe, like as I say, not perfect and struggling at times, they look and they wonder, well, maybe I need to do something wrong so I can get recognized. One man in our church had asked for prayer at one time, and okay, we'll pray for you. Everything's going okay. But then one day he confessed some problems, some things that was happening in his life. And all of a sudden, everybody wants to pray for him. We always like to be, you know, after the accident, then we come and start working. Instead of avoiding the accident, we need to encourage those young men and young women that are staying pure. Stay pure for Jesus. If you did went out and you did wrong and you come back, great, we love you. Stay. I can tell you there's nothing out there that's better than being in the house of God. And I'm a living testimony to it. If I stand here and share some of the things that I shared this morning with one of the young people here, I shared some of the things that I've been involved in. Am I glorifying Satan? No, I'm showing the power of God. But then there are young people in this church, and some people my age also have never gone down that road. They have a testimony. At one time in our church in New York, we don't do it anymore, but that was a great one. We had something called like a purity class where the young girls in the city, I'm not talking about the church girls, the girls in the city, and even some from the church, they'll go through this time, 6 weeks of lessons on purity, of keeping yourself pure for your husband, being married to Jesus. And I remember times they'll have the last night, you have a big graduation, big thing, you know, a dinner, you know, like I say, young people, we like eats and drinks, so you got the food and all kind of stuff, and we all come out, and you give them a certificate that says, I'm married to Jesus. I'll keep myself pure until God send me a husband. I always wonder why we never did it for the boys. You know, we sort of, we're not really balanced as a church. But we dropped that off. And not too long ago, I've seen situations where sin has been glorified and holiness is looked down at. Let's look at this here a little bit. The son was in the field, and he came near to the house, and he heard what was happening. And he asked the servant in verse 26, and the servant told him what was happening, and he became angry. And we say, why did he become angry? I believe sometimes why is because some of the younger ones have noticed the way some of us older ones treat the young ones when they sin. They got an exceptional good. You know, you have two children and one is walking the right way and one is not. Oh, you're praying for the one that is going in the wrong direction and you're talking to him and you're pleading with him and you're begging of him. And the one who is walking right but not all perfect, you forget him or you forget her. Until one day it's too late. Because that one is thinking, I got to do something wrong to get some acceptance here. And then he starts getting angry. I'm trying to do the best to please the Father. And the Father doesn't seem to. I'm talking earthly father here. Earthly mothers. He got angry. Is it right? No, I don't think it was right for him. If he understood what was happening. But I don't all blame him. Because like last night I said, sometimes, or I think I said it the night before, when things come, we get angry. But what do we do with our anger? He got angry. And he said to him, and he came to his father. In verse 29, the father told him, answering and said to him, he said to his father, all these years I have served you and transgressed. And then he started putting himself up even more than he should be. I've never sinned. Who have never sinned? I've never transgressed. I've kept all the commandments. I know sometimes we get angry. We say things that we don't really mean, too. He said, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Never. We wonder what it's like. We have a big party for the son that comes home, but the son that stays home, we neglect him. And that's why I'm saying tonight, young people, be all for Jesus. And sometimes as fathers and as mothers, we're not perfect. He's the only perfect one. God is the only perfect one. I know sometimes we feel God is like our earthly father, just waiting sometimes for us to do something to snap us on the head. Like you got a little hammer walking around, you know, and as soon as this little wooden hammer, and as soon as you make a wrong, he hits you on the head. That's not how God is. See, our earthly fathers, me included, doesn't understand. We want to be like God, but our flesh sometimes rise up. And we're wrong many times. We have to confess that many times. Our Heavenly Father is not like that. The God we serve is a loving God. Cares so much for us. Loved us so much that he gave his only son. Could you imagine him looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus saying, Father, take this cup of suffering away from me. But not my will, but your will be done. And the Father just saying, okay, but just go ahead, beat him up. Slap him around. Nail him to the cross. Crucify him. What would the Father feeling? He allowed that because he loved you and I so much that he gave his only son so that we could have salvation and the freedom from sin. He was angry. And he said in verse 30, but as soon as the son has come home, the one who has went out and did all, I don't think that's the right attitude for us who have stayed in the church. To feel that those who went out should not come back and be welcome. We want to welcome them. We want to love them. We want to get off from our selfishness. And he came, verse 31, and he came unto his son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. But sometimes we don't feel that way. Sometimes we feel all that you have belongs to that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter. Because you spend so much time with that one. You spend so much time praying for that one. How much time you spend with me? I have tried to live a good life. At times when they said, you know, I remember sharing this message in another part of Pennsylvania not too long ago. And after we had our little small groups, and one of the young men said he liked to play football. He loved football. He gets involved in football. And he said he remembered times after they play football, they'd go and the team would win, and they'd have a big celebration. It was a Christian group. But they would go and they start drinking and partying, and the girls come. It was tough for him. And everybody looked at him strange. And he remembered a couple of guys who get involved, and then maybe Sunday morning they'll come and they'll confess their sins. And everybody was like, wow, oh, he was so good to come. And everybody lift him up. And here he was struggling, trying to stay pure. And nobody encouraged him. And with tears in his eyes, he felt rejected. He needed to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged. Whether you're a prodigal or whether you're an older brother or older sister, you need to be encouraged. The Father said it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Where do we go with this? Tonight when we go over the other side, I have a short clip. It's about 3 to 4 minutes long. I want to share about the Father's love, the heart of the Father, the real Father, the Heavenly Father. And if you tonight as a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, you have left, maybe not physically, but even spiritually. You have left God. You have left the presence of God. And you came back. Or you were looking to come back right now. God is waiting with an open arm. Confess your sins, and he said he will forgive as far as the east is to the west. But then also, too, tonight, if you are an older brother or sister, you have struggled with the wrong attitude. But maybe you have lived the best you can for Jesus. Never went out there and do the things in the physical. And at times you were tempted. You wanted to get involved with friends. Because it sort of makes you get a little, you know, all of a sudden you get a little notch on the belt. All of a sudden they look at you, you know, as one of the elite ones. Because you're well, you know, out there. You could come and tell them about New York City and some of the things and some of the drug deals. Because I, you know, I could sit down and tell you some stories and I'd be like, wow. But what does it do for me? All it does is give me bad memories where I could have been in a better place. Because of some of the lifestyle I lived, I remember when I was in the hospital, first time ever being in the hospital. And I shared with this the first night. The doctor says I had bilateral pneumonia. And they couldn't figure what the problem was. And the doctor called me to the side and he said very easily to me, he said, you know what I think? So what did he say? I think you got AIDS. I said, AIDS? And that was back 15 years ago. If you know what AIDS was like 15 years ago, it was a homosexual disease. And I said, I've never involved in that. And then he says, well, so they put me into the hospital and started doing some tests and checks. And the AIDS doctor came around, asked me questions. I had any relationship with any? Nope. You had any relationship with any woman? Yep. When? I started thinking back of all the ladies I got involved in. Are they alive? Are they sick? Are they dead? You know. And that very next morning, right on the television, I was laying on the bed. There was a big march in New York City. Maybe about 400 or 500 people. Wheelchairs, on crutches, AIDS victims, homosexuals. And they were asking, you know, they wanted more money for the AIDS relief. And I started thinking, wow, I know I wasn't involved in that kind of life. But I was involved in a life that I could have gotten AIDS in. I think about it. Later on, they found it wasn't it. I was relief. I was glad. But look at the things I put myself through because of some of the things I got involved in. I remember saying to myself, you know, let's suppose there's no God. There's no God. So, I die, I eat, I drink, I smoke, I get, you know, go on drugs, have women, whatever. If I smoke, later I could get cancer and suffer. Lungs, cancer, whatever. If I drink, it could burn up my liver. Plus, I get stupid. Sharing this morning how when I drink, the way I drive, you know. I didn't care. I run the, you know. I remember one day where we lived was a sort of mountain side. I went around the mountain one time where I couldn't see around, but, you know, I was so daring. If anything was coming, I had to choose either running to the truck or car or go on the other side. Either way was death. So I die and there's no God, okay? But then I die and there is a God. What would I do? There's no turning back. Why take the risk? Remember the story, the man was in hell and he asked for some water. If there's a place like that, why would I want to go there? Wasn't it even designed for me? Why take the risk? It's like some women. They see the cigarette pack says smoking is dangerous for your health. If you're smoking, if you're pregnant, do not smoke. And you still go ahead. I'm going to close right now. We're going to finish up a little later on. I think they say from 15 and above. I was going to say from 15 to 55, but we're going to cut it off before 55. I know they are young and they are young at heart. I wanted a young of heart when I always feel I'm young, but until I try to get up and realize I'm not as young as I used to be. But we want to go over to the next room, and I want to share a little bit with you a small clip and very short story of the Father's love. But before we do that, I want to just talk to some of the parents, myself included. We want to love all our children. We want to love our prodigal children, and we want to love the older, talking about the example-wise. We want to love them. We want to kill the fatted calf for both of them. We want to have a celebration for their purity. We want to have a celebration. I remember, and this is something that is losing in the church. I remember when I was in New Jersey, I was going to a church for a while, and there was a couple in the church, the man and the woman was getting married, they was in their 20s, and they were both virgins. And that was a big story almost every other Sunday. You'd hear from up in the pulpit that they are virgins, and oh, wow, this was something so different. But that's the way it's supposed to be. See, we have accepted the lie from the world that if you are 20 or 30 and a virgin, something is wrong with you. That should be natural in the church. It should be natural in the world, but especially in the church. But if you messed up, what happened? God still loves you. He still forgives. You may not be able to get back what you have lost, but He'll give you something in return. But if you haven't, don't do it. Don't do it. Because you'll regret. Women and men, you'll regret. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, tonight. Lord, I thank you for each and every one that is here tonight, Lord God. I know that specifically was talking to the young people, but I also talk to the fathers and the mothers here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for those that are 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 years old, that maybe like that older son, maybe never went out into the world. But Lord, I just thank you, Lord God, that the same grace that brought that prodigal son back home is the same grace that kept them from going out into the world. May they rejoice in you, Lord God, and thank you for keeping them. And I thank you, Lord, for them, for the godly example. I pray, Lord, that they be able to share their testimony more often of how God have kept them from these things. Help them not to hide it or be ashamed, but to thank you and to share others with others what you have done. And then, Lord, for the prodigals that are among us, I thank you, Lord God, that you are the Father to open your arms and take us back, no matter what condition we're in. And I pray, Lord, tonight, for those that are prodigals like myself, that we will feel the love of the Father, our Heavenly Father. And then also we'll feel the love of the fathers that are among us, the older ones that are among us, the younger ones that are among us, that they will accept us because you have accepted us back. But help us, Lord, as we come back, to come back with true repentance. Because, Lord, you know the hearts of each and every one of us. We can fool people, but we can't fool you. So you know the hearts. You search the hearts of everyone. So, Lord, we thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, that salvation was for the prodigal, for the older, and for the father, for that earthly father. So to you be glory tonight, Lord God. And speak to our hearts as fathers and as mothers that we could be a godly example of what you are. We thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.